I wanted to, I did the same thing for Mother's Day. I just wanted to depart from our course of study from the book of Matthew and to bring a topical message this morning. And really basically what it has to do with church conduct. And I felt like it was appropriate for Father's Day because, especially important for fathers to hear, because after all, fathers are supposed to be the leaders of their family, aren't they? And set the example for not only their children, but for his wife as well. And so I kind of felt compelled to do this because the Lord's return is very imminent. You know, you can see all the handwriting on the wall. And folks, we want to be found by him doing the things that please him. So let me begin by opening with these two scriptures as kind of a foundation for the message I want to be sharing with you today. If you have your Bibles with you, if you would open them up to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and then we're going to go into the first verse of chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read these together. And the reason why I want to do that is because I believe that these chapter separations and breaks were put in there by the King James writers, and sometimes, people don't realize that if this is, you know, they cut it off in the thought. And so it says here, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then it goes on to say, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Brother Russ, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, once again we come to study your word, Lord, and we just begin to ask you to give us that contrite heart, Lord, that will receive what you have for us today as we give you the honor and the glory and the praise. In your precious holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Now, some would read these verses of scriptures and say, it looks like from these verses of scripture that my works play a part in my salvation. But again, it's important to rightly divide the word of God. Okay, these verses, what they're speaking of is your calling to good works, that we should do them, again, for the profit of others. Our salvation was accomplished at the cross, but again, we are called to do good works and to perfect holiness, because it says good works are good and profitable to men. We need to be fruitful in every good work so that they'll glorify our Heavenly Father, you see. So we are cleansed by Christ's atonement, but again, we are called to clean up our act. We don't like to hear that, do we? But that's part of the sanctifying work that God has given us to do. You can read about that in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 through 21. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, which is what? The blood of Jesus Christ. Having this seal, this promise, the Lord knows those that are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, listen, it says, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, and prepared for every good work. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 through 16 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves into the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Often whenever I share this verse of scripture, I always try to point out to people, it doesn't say, be ye holy as I am holy. It says, be holy because I am holy. Okay? We can't attain to God's holiness, you see, but he's called us to holiness. Now it's important for us to stop and think about the things that we as Christians do every day that is just the opposite of holiness. There are things that seem normal to us, even harmless, and sometimes even Christian culture approves of. But when you study the scripture, you'll see that they are in fact sins. And there are sins that the Bible actually warns us about. I mean, I'm not talking about the big dramatic sins that, you know, like adultery and what have you, that a lot of people preach against, but the subtle ones that we excuse because basically everyone else in the church is doing it too, right? And sometimes we're not battling huge spiritual attacks, but what we are doing is we are losing battles against small habits that we just don't seem to question, and we ought to. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to try to uncover some everyday behaviors that God clearly calls sin. And again, many believers have grown completely comfortable with them. Sin means missing the mark. God is the one who sets the standard. He sets the target, and we already hit that target, okay? If we're going to please Him. There are many believers, they'll be saved, but they've done things that don't please the Father, you see. Folks, these are habits that seem innocent, but what they do is they quietly weaken our spiritual life. They cause us to be dull in our discernment in judging right from wrong, and they will distance your heart from God without you even realizing it. Now, I want to look at these, and I want to show you why it's important to recognize them and to replace them with something that honors God instead. And hopefully, after we get through this, you'll understand why these small compromises affect your walk and how choosing holiness, even in the little things, will bring breakthrough in the bigger things. Are you ready? Start number one. Gossip. Gossip is one of the most common sins in Christian circles. Would you believe that? Because it disguises itself as being caring and mere conversation, concern, or showing people how they ought to pray. Isn't that what we do? But gossip is simply talking about some people in ways that don't honor them and certainly does not honor God. It separates close friends, and it sows seeds of division even within the church. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends." Did you know that even to listen to somebody's gossip is a sin according to the Proverbs? Proverbs 17:4 says, "An evildoer gives heed to false lips, and a liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue." Then Proverbs 20:19 says, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with the one who flatters with his lips." And I can't remember where it is, but I think it says, when you try to cover somebody's sins, you know, that's love. That's really love. It's a tree of life. There's a way that we can combat gossip that I think that people seldom use or even think about. And it's prayer. It's prayer. We need to ask the Lord, according to Psalms 141:3, what the psalmist said here. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips." Gossip really is a spiritual poison, and many Christians have been comfortable repeating stories that they didn't witness at all, entertaining rumors because it just feels something like it's casual. Everybody else is doing it. But spiritually, folks, it opens doors to pride and to judgment and broken trust. So here's what we need to do. We need to train ourselves to pause before we speak. Ask yourself, would I speak this if a person were right here? Am I helping them or am I harming them? And when someone tries to bring gossip to you, again, just simply try to shift away the conversation by saying, let's pray for them instead. Okay? Silence becomes a shield and prayer kills the desire for gossip. And when you refuse to participate, what happens is you become a safe person that not only God can entrust with people, but people can trust you and you can influence them with spiritual responsibility. Number two, complaining and grumbling. Complaining is so common we barely even notice it at all sometimes, don't we? You know, you guys know what I'm talking about. We're talking about like our jobs, our families, the weather, finances, our health, the Giants. You know, my wife got on my case last night because I was grumbling about the Giants because they. But she reminded me of it, you know, and I'm thankful that she did because it reminded me of what I'm sharing with you today. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 15, it says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." What is it about that sentence right there that people don't get? Do all things without complaining and disputing. Why? That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Would you say that we live in a crooked and perverse generation?
Amen.
And it says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Again, remember in the book of Matthew, it says, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So, complaining doesn't just express frustration. It quietly tells your heart that God hasn't been good enough. And it shifts you from gratitude to negativity. At the same time, it tends to blind you so that you don't see the many blessings that God has given you. You know, and I've told you this story before. You know how I was complaining to God one night because I got stuck on night shift. And I was sitting in my truck when I came home at night. And I wanted to coach my son in Little League. And I was complaining to God. And the Lord, I heard him speak to me in a clear voice. It wasn't audible, but it was in my spirit. He said, "You need to be thankful." And so I sat there and I began to think about all the things I was thankful for. And they far outweighed what I had to complain about. We're given an illustration in the scriptures of the importance of getting a grip on this. In the book of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through 11, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate that same spiritual food, and all drank that same spiritual drink, for they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents." And here it is. "Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come." Complaining fuels anxiety in your life, folks, and it literally invites discouragement to come in. Complaining is more than just a bad habit, because left unchecked, it rewrites how you even see God. We need to replace this with gratitude. Let me give you some helpful hints, and I think that these are good as you are trying to overcome complaining. You start off each morning by naming three blessings out loud. And like I said, I know this works because it happened in my own life. It's tried and proven. When your mind starts to grumble, stop and thank God for something immediately. Unwind your mind, rethread your head, so to speak. Gratitude resets your spirit and pulls you out of negativity. A thankful heart brings peace, it brings clarity, and it brings joy. And when you choose gratitude over grumbling, what you do, you create a space for God to move and work in your life. The third one is white lies. White lies. Oh, we don't like to call them lies, do we? Instead, we'll call them stretching the truth. We do so because we don't want to, we want to avoid conflict. We want to tell people the things that they want to hear because we want them to like us. But folks, lying is lying no matter the size of the lie. And in the book of Ephesians, we are told very clearly, Ephesians 4, verse 25, "Therefore, put away lying, and let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Even small lies can damage your integrity and plant seeds of dishonesty in your spirit. And when you get comfortable with the small lies, guess what? Bigger lies are sure to follow. What many Christians don't realize is that lying isn't just a moral issue, it's a spiritual alignment. John said in 1 John 2 and 21, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." And John 8, 44 tells you why. When Jesus, speaking to the religious people, says, "You are the father of the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." When you're tempted to lie, remember where that source of that lie comes from. So we need to embrace honesty. And again, if the truth is going to disappoint somebody, again, say it gently, you know. And if something's happened where you've made a mistake, admit it. Just simply admit it. Don't try to cover it. The Bible says if we try to cover our sins, we won't prosper. But if we confess and forsake it, we'll have mercy. Telling the truth might feel uncomfortable at first, but it will strengthen your character and it will strengthen your relationships as well, because people will begin to put a trust in you. Hiding the truth puts you into a prison. But honesty will bring freedom. I asked Natalie permission if I could share this with you, and I hope I get the story right. And some of you probably heard the story about Natalie and the baby aspirin. How many of you heard the story? Well, Natalie was just a toddler, and her sister was very young too. Your sister's like a year, 2 years? 2 years younger than her. Natalie found the baby aspirin in the medicine cabinet. You know, orange-flavored baby aspirin, you know? It's like eating orange sherbet. I think she ate most of the bottle, didn't you? And so her mom comes in and sees that the baby aspirin are gone, and she asks Natalie, who ate this? And Natalie, she points to Nikki and said, "She did." They took her to the hospital and had her stomach pumped. All that time, Natalie is scared. Am I going to die? Am I going to die? You know, she didn't know what was going to happen to her. And over the years, she kept that to herself. She kept that. And that seems like an innocent lie and stuff. But it put her in a prison, you see. So that until one day, she finally said to her mom and sister, "This is what I did." And she's crying the whole time that she's telling them this. They got a big laugh out of it. But it freed her. That's my point. It freed her up. You know, and, you know, God blesses the believer whose words can be trusted, because truth creates a strong foundation for God to work in other areas of your life. That's how He works. He works on that foundation. Now, the fourth one is envy and comparison. We compare our bodies, we compare our marriages, our careers, our homes, and sometimes even our ministries. And most of the time we do so without even realizing it. Social media makes comparison feels like it's something that's natural, but folks, spiritually it can be downright deadly. James 3 and 16 says, "For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there." It's been my experience. I don't know about you guys. It's not just about wanting what other people have. It's resenting the blessings that other people have sometimes. A lot of times people will hope other people will fail because of their jealous. And folks, what it does, it steals your joy. It distorts your identity and distracts you from your own calling. It convinces you that God is doing more for others than He's doing for you. And wherever envy arises, the thing that we need to do is to bless the person that you're comparing yourself to and speak life over them and thank God for what God is doing in their lives and what impact it's having upon your life. And listen, folks, if social media fuels comparison, what you need to do is you need to limit your time or unfollow those accounts that trigger insecurity. And you need to know this, that your story is still unfolding and God is the author of it. He knows exactly what He wants to do with your life. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, or a righteous woman. Number five, holding on to offense. A lot of people do this. It seems like in today's culture that there's a lot of offense. People are offended at everything. But offense turns quickly into bitterness. And bitterness, according to the scriptures, is like a spiritual poison that defiles you. Hebrews 12 and 15 says, looking carefully, lest any fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Holding on to offense keeps you stuck in hurt. Christians normalize offense by saying, well, I'm not really mad. I just don't want to deal with them anymore. Folks, avoidance is not healing. An offense traps you into a cycle of emotional and spiritual heaviness that's hard to escape from. So you need to learn to forgive quickly, because forgiveness isn't just saying what happened is okay. It's saying I choose not to carry unforgiveness and the weight of it anymore, because it's holding me down. And God wants you to be able to be where He wants you to be. Best thing you can do is pray, Lord, help me release this offense. Have you ever prayed that? Lord, help me to release this offense. I'm still holding on to it and I don't want to. God is able to help you. And even if your emotions haven't caught up with you yet, your heart will begin to heal as you, again, make that decision to forgive. And when you release others, guess what? You're really releasing yourself. True freedom begins with forgiveness. Number six, neglecting prayer. I think about the prophet who said, you know, that God forbid that I should sin in not praying. Many Christians don't pray unless something's wrong. Prayer isn't a crisis hotline, folks. It's meant to be a daily communion with God. And the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. And when you neglect prayer, you become spiritually malnourished. And when you neglect praying, you also lose discernment, you lose peace, you lose guidance, and you lose strength. This is what happened to the disciples on the Mount of Gethsemane when they fell asleep. Had they prayed, they might have been able to stand against those temptations. So the enemy doesn't need to destroy your faith. He just needs to distract you from prayer. Prayerless Christian is a weakened Christian. And again, many believers have normalized the act of not praying. And in fact, what it is, it's a life with very little communion with God. And God wants you to commune with Him. So I encourage you to set three standards, or you might say checkpoints, in your daily life. Morning, midday, and before you go to bed, even if it's just a couple of minutes each time, to create that spiritual consistency as you build a habit of prayer. There's a scriptural precedence for this found in the book of Daniel. In Daniel 6, verse 10, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as his custom since the early days." Good precedence. And as you become accustomed to prayer, it'll become something that's, again, natural and not just something that's forced. And it will help you keep your heart aligned with God. And when you practice speaking to Him, you will gain a clarity and a strength from God. But more than anything, I think you'll receive a supernatural peace. The Bible says God keeps him in perfect peace whose mind is steadfast upon Him. Number 7, and this is a big one, guarding your purity. In a culture that mocks purity, folks, it's difficult. Modern culture views purity as outdated. Even we see it in churches and amongst believers. It seems that it's okay to have wandering thoughts, and it's okay what we watch and what we entertain late at night. But what we find is that the boundaries are slowly slipping away from the church. And after we dismiss them as simply just struggles and not choices, you know, we become hardened. The Bible says that we should flee from these things, not flirt with these things, not manage them, but flee. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 through 20, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Folks, when we lower our standards, quietly it distorts not only intimacy with God, but intimacy with our wives, our children. And it invites shame and confusion into your life. What feels normal to culture can still grieve the heart of God. We must realize that. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. And the enemy uses secrecy to try to keep people stuck in their sexual sin. This is how you counter this. You set clear boundaries, and be careful what you watch and what you allow to come into your mind. Avoid situations you know that will create temptation in your life. As we're told in Romans 13, verse 13 through 14, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ," and listen to what it says now, "and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." I think it's also important to be able to seek out an accountability partner, someone who's spiritually mature, that you can go to them and confess your sin, and you can turn away from those things. You need to replace unhealthy thoughts with Scripture, because the Word of God will keep you in peace. As Philippians 4 and 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And you know what will happen? It will keep your hearts and minds. Purity requires intention on our part. But when we do have the intention to be pure, God will help us to seek holiness and to overcome impurity. Purity isn't about restriction, it's about freedom. And it's about clarity and closeness with God. And He can restore any area of your life that you were willing to surrender to Him. The problem is people are not willing to surrender things. I like it. Now, the last one I want to share with you is one that I think we all struggle with as well. and that's worry. Worry sometimes pretends to be wisdom, but it's one of the it's one that almost nobody questions because it seems so normal. A lot of times we just call it planning or being realistic, just thinking ahead, you know. But constant worry, folks, is just another way of saying we don't trust God. We don't trust God to handle what's out of our control. Again, coming back to the scripture, what did Jesus say about this? In Matthew 6, verse 25 through 27, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to a stature?" Worry doesn't change your future, folks. It only steals your present. It drains your peace and clouds your faith. It keeps your mind in tomorrow's problems instead of today's grace. And many believers carry anxiety as if it were normal, again, never realizing that it slowly replaces trust in God. And I believe the remedy for this is found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 5 through 6. Listen to what this says. And if you don't have this marked in your Bible, mark it in your Bible so you can refer to it from time to time. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." And this is key. "Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him." And what will happen? "He shall direct your path." Again, it's important to also remind yourself of the anchors that God has given you for your soul, the past deliverances, the times that God has always come through. Remind yourself of the past deliverances and say to yourself, "God carried me before and He's able to do it again." You could say, trust is a muscle. And the more you choose to use it over worry, the stronger that your peace becomes. God wants you to be anchored in Him. Okay, so now I want to just list these one more time. Gossip divides. Complaining blinds you. Lies damage your integrity. Comparison steals your joy. Bitterness and offense poisons your heart and defiles you. Compromise purity clouds your soul, and worry quietly erodes your trust. These behaviors, folks, they might seem small, but they do shape our spiritual life. True holiness begins with awareness. Transformation begins with surrender. And I believe we all must come to the place where we're willing to acknowledge these things as being spiritually unhealthy for each and every one of us. We need to choose what God said through the psalmist when he says this in Psalms 139, verse 23 through 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Folks, God doesn't reveal our sin to shame us. He reveals our sin to free us. You need to know this. You are not alone. Each and every one of us here have our different struggles and things that we go through. But you are not beyond the ability to change. God can help you. And He wants you to have the fullness of joy. Again, have a willingness to surrender these habits, and God will transform your heart and strengthen your spirit. And He will guide you into a life of purity, peace, and freedom. Again, these might not seem like much, but they add up. And it takes a toll on you spiritually. I think about what Solomon wrote in the Song of Solomon, verse 2 through 15. "Catches the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our grapes have tender grapes." Now there may be multiple meanings to this, but I believe that you could look at this like the fact that these little foxes can represent the little sins that we think about that spoil the vine, spoil the fruit, the fruitfulness of your life. You see what I'm saying? Little things add up and can cause us to be unfruitful in our good works. Keep us from being fit for the Master's use. Colossians 1 and 10 says, that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I believe that's God's ultimate will for you. Amen?
Yes.
Would you bow your heads with me?